And I'd just like to give you some ideas about some things that you need to do when you get into the booth. So these are some precursors before you get into the booth. Here's the first one. You need to research. We mentioned that last time. You need to find out who's running. You know, do you know who's running in the, you probably know who's running in the presidential election, right? And vice president. Most people know that one. But you need to know who's running in the state election for governor. You need to know who's running for the Senate. You need to know who your congressmen are that are running. You need to know what judges are running. Those are all important positions, and you need to know. So Bill Smith is getting together a list for us, and we're going to be putting that out for you so that you'll know the list of people. And then the second thing that you need to do is you need to beware. You need to watch out, because there are a lot of there's a lot of money that comes into politics, and the money buys favor, and it happens on both sides, Republican, Democrat, on all four sides, the Green Party and also the Libertarian. It's happening everywhere, and so you need to watch that, and you need to beware. Not all candidates are telling you exactly what you need to know. They're telling you what they want you to hear. They're biased. Their ads are biased. Negative ads are very, very powerful, and those ads are thrown out all the time, right? So you need to beware. You just need to beware. Use your thinking cap. Understand, too, that when a person puts out an ad, especially a negative ad, they're probably using hyperbole. You know hyperbole? Making something bigger, stating it bigger than it is. And so they tend to do that a lot. So you just need to be aware of that. The next one's consider which candidates best align with your values. Which ones do that? And which one will do the greatest good? See, many people vote according to likeness. Like, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. My neighbor, who now is in heaven, but he came to me one day and he says, I'm going to change parties and vote for this other party. And it was a major struggle for him because he'd never done that in all of his life. He'd always voted a party ticket with one particular party. And so he made a decision to change. I got to tell you, it's not, you shouldn't identify. I mean, what if people identify with all kinds of things. A sports figure, a guy in sports, they like sports, so they'll vote for a sports guy. That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to be good in government. May I just tell you something? Even if they're a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean they'll be the best person for the job. I hate to say that, but I found people in the past who are Christian mechanics who aren't necessarily the best person to work on my car. Have you ever found that out? Or that have done other things and they just, you know, they don't live up to what they say. And so we need to just pray. You need to be involved. So you need to consider very carefully other factors other than just the superficial. You need to seek some counsel. You need to ask people who you respect, who are knowledgeable. I mean, you might respect them, but they have no knowledge of politics. Well, they're not going to help a whole lot, right? So you need to get people who are knowledgeable, and you need to have them give you some ideas. So a person who's knowledgeable is a person you go to in crisis. Somebody you have to be the executor of a will. Somebody who would just be the person you'd run to have discipling going on. You know, so those kinds of people you need to get counsel from. And here's the last one I'll give you today, because I'm going to give you more next time. You need to pray. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, you know what it says? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and upbraids not. You know, God gives it to him without any reproach. So we pray and we ask God to give us wisdom. You see, many Christians are tempted to make up their mind, then they pray and ask God to bless that decision. Don't we? But that's not a biblical way. The biblical way is to come before the Lord and ask Him to influence our minds so we choose who He wants. And so those are big things. So we need to listen and ask the Lord to work through us. So you need to pray. Don't you just assume. You pray and ask the Lord. It's very, very important to ask Him. Well, that's one of the things that we want to do, because I think we have a special nation. That's my take on it. Other people maybe not think that, but I think our nation's kind of special. I don't make an idol out of it, but I just do think it's special. And the reason I think it's special is because of the background, the way that our nation came into existence. We have our founding documents. You know the founding documents? You know what the three are? What's the first one? The what? Declaration of Independence. That's the first one. What's the second one?
Constitution.
What's the third one? Bill of Rights. That's right. There you go. So the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the first one. The Constitution, the second one. And the Bill of Rights, the third. Those three are a great foundation for our Lord, from our Lord to our country. Why do I say from our Lord? Because of the guys that write them, they constantly referring to God. And they do that in their personal life. They do that in books that they have written and letters they have written. And so we know that. George Mason, who was the father of the Bill of Rights, he said, no free government or blessing of liberty can be preserved to any people but by the frequent reoccurrence to fundamental principles. What that means is you've got to review. You've got to review what's taking place. Because if you don't review, you know what happens? You know what the Lord says to us regularly? He says, remember. 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 Why does He want us to remember? Because if you don't remember, if you don't review, you begin to act like it didn't happen. And so that's what He's saying you need to do on the fundamental principles. And the fundamental principles, the philosophy of our government, come across in the statement by Thomas Jefferson where he said in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is a mouthful, but that has a lot of statement in it. And I think that gives us a bit of an understanding of why our country is special, because this was in its birth certificate. Look at these different things. The first principle, we mentioned this the last time we talked, the first principle is that acknowledges that there's a divine creator, that there's a God who's over everything. What that means is that government is not the most powerful thing. And this is in our beginning that they started off with this. And I think that's really neat. You see, the scriptures say it this way in Psalm 33, verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, that was true for the nation of Israel, but can I tell you, that's true for any nation that recognizes God. Now, like Ray said this morning, the sad thing is that our nation's moving in its educational positions to where they can't mention God. And that's really sad. That was never the intent of separation of church and state. The separation of church and state, the phrase that Jefferson used, was to keep government out of religion, not to keep religious principles away from people. And yet they've been used that way. So our nation has been in the past blessed because it honored the Lord. That doesn't mean everybody did right. That doesn't mean everybody was a Christian. But it did mean that they honored the Lord. If you go through the constitutions of the states, almost every state has a recognition of God. In fact, in a couple of states, in their constitution, you had to be a Christian before you could serve in government. Isn't that something? I mean, they were very strong in that. And we have the Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights, when it was finally done, when it was finally completed in 1789, the Congress voted to have President Washington, our first president, declare a day of thanksgiving. Because the reason they said, and this is in the minutes that were taken, they said the reason is because when Israel had something great happen, like the building of the temple, they declared a day of thanksgiving where the entire nation gave thanks to God. And so they said to President Washington, would you do the same thing? So President Washington declared, this was in a newspaper article that was the declaration, a proclamation of it, where he comes and he says that, and you can't read it real well, but right up here, the very first line of that proclamation says this, it is the duty of all nations, that's kind of neat, to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. In their day, they didn't have speech writers. In their day, they wrote their speeches. They wrote their proclamations. This is His proclamation. Isn't that neat? And notice the things that a nation has a duty to do. Here are four things, he said, of any nation. And he's especially meaning ours. First, to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. To acknowledge that God's in control. Isn't that neat? Here's the second one. To obey His will. Where do you find His will? In the Scriptures. They knew that too. Be grateful for all of His benefits. recognize that He's the one who blesses us, and humbly implore His protection and favor. Isn't that neat? Recognize that we're not the all in all that He is, and we need to come before Him. Now, Thomas Jefferson, that's the first principle, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain things. Now, notice the second principle, and it's important too. It says this, with certain unalienable rights. That's the second great principle. We have unalienable rights. Can you say unalienable rights? Unalienable. Now, what is an unalienable right?
One that cannot be taken away.
That's very good, Ben. A lot of people don't know that. That's what it means. And that's what it meant back then. How do we know? Well, because of going back to the source material of these guys where they've written statements about it. John Dickerson, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, an unalienable right is a right which God gave you, which no inferior power has the right to take away. You know what an inferior power would be? Anybody but God. All right? So, that's an unalienable right. Alexander Hamilton, you know him? Alexander Hamilton said of these unalienable rights, they were written as a sunbeam in the whole of human nature. Do you get that? As much as sunbeams are out there for everybody, so these are out there for God's people, for humanity, rather. They were written as a sunbeam in the whole of human nature by the hand of the divinity itself and can never be erased or obscured by mortal power. These are inalienable rights. John Adams, our second president, said, an inalienable right are the antecedent to earthly governments, rights that cannot be repealed or reinstated by human law, rights derived from the legislator of the universe. That's God. Do you know what it means to be an antecedent? Yeah. It means it came before any governments. God gave these laws before any government. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The theologians of the day had come up with twenty-four different rights that God gave to mankind in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 9. These are rights that everybody has. And it's in Genesis chapter 10 that we have the first governments mentioned as the nations are laid out there. And so they got 24 inalienable rights given to us. And you know what the founding fathers are doing? And Jefferson was doing? He was going back to those rights and saying, these are rights given by God. So, Samuel Adams said, the first right is the right to life. I don't have time today, but in the future I want to share with you what that meant by the first Supreme Court judge. He commented on that one. The second one is liberty, and the third one is property. Have property. That's a right that we have given by God. So I think that's kind of neat that Adam said that. So the Constitution, in the Declaration, Jefferson said we have unalienable rights. The Constitution states that along with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, there are other rights, and the Bill of Rights tells us what they are. You know what the Bill of Rights says? The Bill of Rights says we have the right to worship according to our conscience. That's the first one. You know what the second one is? We have a right to defend ourselves. You know what the third one is? We have a right for the sanctity of our home. That your home's your place. Nobody can just bust in and take anything they want. That you have a right to justice. That you have a right to private property. And then, 9 and 10 of the Bill of Rights say, there are certain rights that are retained by people and certain rights retained by the states, that those weren't all the ones covered in the Bill of Rights. And so, you have these Bill of Rights. So, I gotta tell you, I think our country's special. The reason it's special? Because we recognized from its beginning a divine creator. That's a major thing. Other countries don't have that. And second thing is that we've been given by God certain rights that are ours. That's very special. I get very concerned when you have people who want to change the Constitution. Because this is in the fiber of who we are. So those are very special. Next month, I'd like to give you a couple more reasons why we're special, and because I think it's very, very important. Well, we want to pray for our country, pray for our nation. It's not done right. We murder babies every year in a thing called abortion. That's sin. That's wrong. We do other things that are wrong. Our country is not perfect, and so we need to pray for it. But will praying really do any good?
Yes.
How do you know? Can I show you one of the reasons I know it'll do good? When he got spit up by the fish in the book of Jonah, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I will tell you." So Jonah goes into Nineveh, and he starts preaching. And this was the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Simple message. Didn't have illustrations. He just said that. Walked through the whole city just saying that. And it says in chapter 3, verse 5 of Jonah, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." And then it says in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Jonah, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." You see, God sometimes brings disaster as judgment upon nations. You know what he's done in the past? How he's done it in the past? There have been droughts and fires. There have been locusts or animals come and destroy crops. There have been times of sickness that invade a country. Or there's been wars where other people come in. Now, some people think God isn't in that business anymore. I tend to think that's still going on. It makes me wonder when you see fires taking place in the Midwest, when you see floods happening in different places, when you see, if we're not already experiencing some of God's judgment because of people shaking their fist at him and saying, "No, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do what you say. We're going to do what we say." And as we step away, so we pray. How do we pray? We pray that God's going to work. We pray that God will work in the hearts of people. Now, Jonah, you know what happened? We read this, that they changed. And Jonah was upset. It says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish." You know why he ran away? This is the reason. Look at these next words. "For I know that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Can God work? He did there. And Nineveh, I've got to tell you, they were worse than what we've been doing. They were terrible. But God spared them because they moved. So I'm praying that, you know, Franklin Graham's been going around to all the capitals of every state gathering people to pray. And as he's done that, you know, 1,000 Christians have come out and stood with him to pray at noon in these different capitals, praying for their state, praying for our country. I really honor him for doing that. I think it's great. Well, we want to be doing that for our whole country. And your prayer can be effective. So you want to pray. You need to be involved in prayer. So what we want to do right now is we want to pray. And I'd like for three of you to stand up and to pray for our country. Will you do that? And then I'll close this. So let's pray for our country. Don't, you know, we're not praying that God's going to put in a candidate because, quite frankly, you don't know what's going to be taking place there. What you do pray is for God to oversee everything and for God to work by His Spirit. Because I got to tell you something. No man or no woman can straighten out the problems of our country. Do you understand that?
Amen.
I don't care who they are. They can't straighten it out. It's going to take God moving to straighten it out. You don't take hatred out of a person's heart God can do that. We've got a lot of problems. Only God can take care of those things. So we go to Him. So let's do that right now. Three people stand, face the largest portion of the group, and lift your voice. In the Scriptures, Lord, You said, if My people who are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray, seek My face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. We're Your people, Lord, and we come before You. And we ask You to work to bring healing to our land. We ask You to work in the hearts of all of Your people that they might come and seek You. Look to You, not look to political figures, not look to individuals, but look to You. Seek Your face and examine their own lives so that the sin of their own lives is dealt with before You. Lord, we just want You so badly to work in our country. We thank You that over the years You've used this country to reach out to countless millions of folks with the gospel. You blessed us, and we thank You for that. But we recognize, Lord, that things have slipped, and our country has been dimmed from its brightness in standing for You. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that You just need a small group of committed people that come before You. That's all You want, it's just Your people. So we'd like to ask, Lord, that You would work in our country, because there are a bunch of us joining together to seek You and ask You to work, to change things around, so that we can continue operating in freedom, operating in righteousness with godliness, rather than following the way that the evil one desires for us to go. Thank You for Your blessings, Lord. They've all come from You, and we recognize that. And thank You for allowing us to live in a country where we can share our faith with people, where we can tell them about the goodness that's found in You. And by Your grace, Lord, use us to do that. Use us to share Your love, Your truth, with people around us everywhere we go. Sometimes with works, but always with our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.